Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1 and reading through verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Paul continues his letter to Timothy and he writes this, "But mark this, keep on being mindful of this. Know this, realize this." Realize what? "There will be terrible times in the last days. Fierce, ferocious, dangerous, difficult, hard. There will be difficult times, terrible times in the last days." When are those last days, Paul? Well, if you trace how that's used throughout Scripture, beginning in the Old Testament, it looked forward to the last days that would be ushered in by the coming of Christ. And if you read later in this very passage that we're reading now, Timothy had to deal with some of the things that were taking place in the last days. And as I understand Scripture, what it says, what Paul says there is, we are living in the last days. How many of them are there? I don't know. But we are in them. Everything has been accomplished. Calvary was a success, and Jesus rose victoriously from the grave. Everything has been done, and now Jesus is gathering unto himself his bride. And the culmination will be the wedding feast with our groom, the Lord Christ himself. We are in the last days, and there will be terrible times in these last days. Why will there be terrible times, Paul? Well, he begins to answer that in verse 2 as he describes those dangerous times, uncontrollable sort of times, the kind of times that Matthew wrote about when there were two demoniacs. And in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, it says when Jesus approached these two men who were demon-possessed, they were in a place where nobody could pass because these men were so fierce. That's the same word. It's the same idea. These are perilous, dangerous times. Why? Because people will be lovers of themselves. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about my satisfaction. Does that sound vaguely familiar? What Paul wrote almost 2,000 years ago? Did he have a looking glass into the future? Or is it that nothing has really changed over the last 2,000 years? And what Timothy was dealing with is no different than what you and I deal with in our culture today. People will be lovers of themselves. Skip down to the end of verse 4 and you will discover the words, "rather than lovers of God." Everything that happens in between is based on where the heart is. The heart is either in love with self or with God. Those are the only two options. And that heart will be exposed by its actions. It will play out in the arena of life. Watch it. Here's what Paul says. They will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money, because money enables me to purchase that which satisfies me. What is money for? Well, I work hard for it. I get paid for it. The check has my name on it. And so, of course, it's for me. Oh, yeah, I give a tenth to the Lord, and that's His. But the 90%, I get to do whatever I want with it. Do you think that's really why God gave you opportunity? Do you think that's why God placed you in such a rich culture? Do you think that's why God has so blessed you with gifts and abilities so that you can waste it on you? Lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful. It's amazing what happens when you give humanity a little success and a little blessing of God, and their focus turns, our focus so easily turns inward, and we start thinking, "Whoa, check me out. Ain't I something? Have you seen what I drive?" And suddenly we become very boastful. We become proud. And then we become abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love for others, don't care about you other than you might be a tool to give me what I want. And so I might treat you well, but it's not out of a motive of love for you. It's a love of me. I'll treat you like I want to get from you. And so suddenly I become manipulative instead of loving. This is all way too convicting, isn't it? Unforgiving. Slanderous. If I even begin to feel a little bit insecure, then I will begin to cut you down so that you don't look so big and I don't feel so small. If I can make you look small, then I feel much bigger. See how big I am now? You're just really little. We play this game, and it's all born out of a heart that's in love with self. Now, this comes very natural for us. Without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure. Say, I don't like this sermon. Well, how'd you like to be on this side preaching it? Rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. These were religious people of whom Paul wrote, but their religion had no power. No kidding, because they were lovers of self rather than lovers of God. Verse 6, they are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women. Understand, especially in that culture, women were looked down upon. Women were treated as second-class citizens. Women were taken advantage of by those who would proclaim such heresy, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, Scripture doesn't record who these exactly are, but Jewish tradition tells us that back in Exodus 7, when Moses was toe-to-toe with Pharaoh, Pharaoh called in his sorcerers and his evil magicians. And Jewish tradition says these two guys were two of those evil magicians. And they imitated whatever God did through Moses and Aaron. And in so doing, they opposed Almighty God. We can do that. We can do that. I think it's really hilarious if you read that sometime, Exodus 7. They, remember, Moses threw down his staff as God told him, and it became a snake. And then they, well, we can do that. And they threw their staffs down and they became snakes. And then Aaron's staff ate their staffs. I think that's awesome. I think I need a bumper sticker that has Moses' rod eating Jannes and Jambres' rods. So these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they won't get very far. It's kind of cool how Paul tacks on at the end for Timothy's sake. Don't worry about them, Timothy. They won't get very far. Because as in the case of those men, you know, when their snakes got eaten and then they couldn't copy the plagues all the way through, in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Will you pray as we look at this word? God, this is your word, and it's a heavy one today. There's a part of me that just wants to cast this outside of us to those who would act like this. Certainly, we never are like this, right, God? And yet we are. God, would you give us the guts to admit where we are like this? Father, where we might truly be in love with ourselves instead of you, would you expose that? That's not fun. That's not easy. But would you help us to be God lovers even as we look at your word? Give us insight, Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lest you think this has disappeared in current times, from when Paul wrote this. This was way too easy to grab this morning's paper, and with a friend of mine, I just sort of went on a search. I knew I could find it, because you can find it in any form of media, I would think, that covers the news today. And I wasn't disappointed. Elevate your expectations. All you have to have is a particular automobile, and it will make you a better person. I don't sell these automobiles, whatever they are. Oh, and how much easier was it to go to the movie section of the paper and pick out things like Sex in the City? Okay, does that not just describe what Paul described in this particular passage? I mean, pick apart any of your movies. And what's depicted there? Our culture's on display for us right there. And it's even as Paul defined it. And in the news, woman gets life sentence for killing her boyfriend. Thankful not to have any girlfriends like that. And I don't know what it was all about. What a tragic story. What a sad story. But I can guess. I can guess there was another girl involved, or there was money involved, and somebody felt cheated, and so they snuffed out the life of another person. Isn't that what he depicts there? Oh, and how easy is it to go on television? Do I even need to begin to list the shows that depict the culture as it is? It's on display for us anywhere we want to go. Now, if you go back in chapters 1 and 2, Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, keep on teaching. Keep reminding them of this stuff. Stand firm in the grace of your God. Keep on keeping on. Keep telling them, Timothy. Keep telling them. And I can almost envision, and I don't want to put words in Timothy's mouth, but I can almost envision Timothy going, timid Timothy going, do I have to keep telling them? I mean, what's the point, Paul? Do I have to keep telling them? Why do I have to keep reminding them of this stuff? Why do I have to be strong? Is this all this really necessary, Paul? And I want to ask that question this morning. Why did Paul tell him this? I mean, until now, it's been kind of encouraging and, you know, man, get in there and keep teaching them this stuff. And I won't be here forever, Timothy. In fact, this is the last letter that Paul writes, and I'm about to be gone. You have to carry on, Timothy. So far, so good. I'm encouraged. So, Paul, why did you have to go here? This is a downer. This is a bummer. This is certainly not positive thinking. This is awful. And I think in depicting the culture, there's a couple of things that Paul wants to tell Timothy, and I think we need to hear it. It really is necessary, Timothy, because of the culture in which you live. And by the way, I really should have brought a bundt pan up here and poured a cake mix into it for you to look at this morning. I want you to visualize that in your mind. Take the bundt pan, you know, it's got the little swirly things around the edge, and you take the cake mix and you mix it all up. Some of you are drooling on yourselves, and you pour it in. And what shape does it take? Well, it comes out square, of course, right? No, it doesn't come out square unless there's something really wrong with your oven. It comes out with those little swirly things around the edge, or whatever you call them, those little lobes or whatever. It's good, whatever it is. That's really a picture of the world. And you and I are being poured out every day into this world in which we live. And I promise you that we will take the shape of this world unless we proactively do something different. So don't think this Christian life is just a ride on a hammock. This is a battleship. There's no neutral ground here. These lovers of self proliferate today. And I could take you to their web pages and their magazine articles and their billboards, and I can show them to you right here, right now in our culture, telling you that everything's okay. Just take the shape of the bundt pan. And if you do nothing, if you do nothing, you will take the shape of this world. It will happen. So why, Paul, do you tell Timothy these things that are rather harsh, if I might say so myself? Two reasons, two things in actuality that he tells him to do. And the first is to keep on realizing the reality of sin. That's what he says in verse 1. But mark this, there will be terrible times. Why will there be terrible times, Paul? Because people are sinners. Why would Timothy need to know the reality of sin? So that he would expect it. Sometimes I think we get blindsided because we think that we're somehow on this earth going to live in a utopia without sin. It isn't going to happen. The reality is that in the last days there will be terrible times. Why, Paul? Because people are sinners. It's plain and simple. People love themselves and not God. We ought to expect sinners to sin. We ought to expect the opposition. The opposition to the gospel is inevitable because not everybody loves God. And so why would you expect them to follow His moral standard? Don't think for a moment that it will go away. I like the way Stott puts it. As the vessel of the Christian church put out to sea, it was not to expect a smooth, untroubled passage. It has been buffeted by storms and tempests and even hurricanes. I've said it from this very pulpit before. We should expect difficulty. Somehow, some people have taught you just put your faith in Christ and you hop on the cruise ship called Christianity and you just skate through life enjoying the ride. And the first time the enemy planes circle overhead and begin to drop bombs, you freak out. Whoa, what's going on here? Are we making a movie on this cruise ship and somebody's dropping bombs just for fun? Ha ha. What do you mean the enemy's out to destroy and divide? You're kidding, right? Have you looked on the side of the boat? Have you discovered that you're not on a cruise ship but a battleship? That the enemy plays for keeps? And Timothy needed to know that. Timothy, it is important for you to keep reminding. It is important for you to keep telling these people about the grace of Almighty God. It is important for you to preach the cross of Christ because this world is opposed and not in love with God. And you need to hear it again and again. Don't be caught off guard. See the enemy. Know the battle. It occurs to me that Satan himself is very subtle. And I don't think it's very often that he launches a frontal attack. He's very desperate when he does that. More often he slips in the side door. And he says, look, it's okay. You deserve a break today. It's about you. If you want to see his tactics, go back to Matthew 4 and read that. How he subtly came to Jesus and made temptation sound good. If temptation didn't sound tempting, it wouldn't be temptation. Don't be caught off guard. See the enemy. Know the battle. Realize the culture is not in love with your God. Vietnam has become known as a war in which we, the United States of America, did not know who our enemies were. Do you know who your enemies are? Paul didn't want Timothy to be blindsided. I went to college with a young man who left Columbia Bible College and went into ministry. And the first time he got a frontal attack from the enemy, he was out of the ministry. Because he expected it out there somewhere, but he didn't expect it in here. The battle's for real. Know who your enemy is. Identify these particular characteristics as either coming out of a heart for self or a heart from God. Don't be overwhelmed. Lest I just leave you in gloom and despair. Skip back for a moment with me to chapter 2, verse 19. You need to know who your enemy is. You need to know what's warring against the truth that Paul charged Timothy to teach, to remind, to bask in. And you need to know the reality of the war. Verse 19 of chapter 2. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm. Don't you think for a moment that God's reading chapter 3 and going, Paul, what are you doing? You're kidding me. I didn't know they were going to do that. That's ridiculous. And he's pulling his hair out in despair. God is not in despair. He knew this was coming. He told Paul to tell Timothy so that we could read it. He knows those who are His. God's still on His throne. God's still in charge. And so the first thing he says to Timothy there is, keep on knowing this. Keep on realizing this, Timothy. And the second thing he says to him is, verse 5, keep on, or have nothing to do with them. Keep on avoiding such people. Now, just a minute, Paul. I've read about you in 1 Corinthians 5, what you wrote about reaching out to people, about giving them the gospel, about building relational bridges to people. What do you mean, have nothing to do with such people? And I think Paul's challenge to Timothy may hover around the idea that these are false teachers in the church or in the circles where Timothy would encounter them. And he says to Timothy, Timothy, you can't afford to adopt their theology. It's false. You must avoid such people. Those who attend or pretend to be religious and yet are in love with themselves and not God. Their fruit exposes their heart. Be careful, Timothy, lest you too adopt such a lifestyle. Lovers of self, lovers of money. We heard the lady who trained us, who grew up in Cherokee, North Carolina, and she told us of the casino there in Cherokee. And she said they have stools at the slot machines. And she said people will sit on those stools pulling that lever. And she said they will not even get up off the stool to go to the bathroom because they're afraid that the next pull will be the winning pull. And so they won't give up their seat, and they will use the bathroom on the stool, and they have to throw the stool away. Good thing our culture doesn't have any of these characteristics. How do you avoid such people? I don't think Paul is saying that you can't minister the gospel to the lost world. I don't think Paul is saying that you can't build bridges to a lost world. I think he's saying that people who are proclaiming a false truth, people who are teaching false doctrine, people who are teaching some other way of salvation other than Jesus Christ, who are lovers of self, who have a form of godliness but deny its power. You've got to avoid them, Timothy. Cindy and I and the kids went years ago to an exhibit in a museum down in Mobile, Alabama. The particular emphasis for the season was ancient China. I was particularly fascinated by a number of things, one of which was a statue that had four heads. I think it was probably a dragon. And in the mouth of each one of those four heads, it was basically one, but four facing out. Each one of those had a ball in its mouth. The maker of such statue originally said that that was an earthquake detector. And when an earthquake would come, the direction from whence it came, that ball facing that direction would fall out of the mouth of that particular face. It was designed so that the ball just kind of hung there, touching the teeth, but supposedly when the earthquake shook a distance away, it would be enough for that ball to drop out. And the watcher of that particular statue would then get on his cell phone and call the... No, he would run to the next city and tell them that there was an earthquake coming. They originally laughed at him, but it worked. And that's kind of what I've watched in this passage today. Among other things, Paul is saying, Timothy, you need to understand your culture. You need to know where people are. They're not in love with God. Don't expect them to act like they are. And when they do and they act like they have religion, but they're not really in love with God, you need to avoid those people and you need to keep on teaching the truth. You need to keep reminding the people of the truth. Paul wants you to know. Paul wants you to avoid.
I think Paul really just wants you to be growing through faith. And the way to avoid such is to saturate yourself with the truth of God. Little side note, it's interesting that all the things that he talks about are in the context of what word? Some of you don't want to say it. R-E-L-A-T-I-O-N-S-H-I-P. It's in the context of relationship. Read it for yourself. You either are in love with yourself or you're in love with the living God. And your heart will affect the way you relate to everybody else. God, help us. Help us to keep on realizing the culture in which we live. Help us to be able to identify the enemy, the false truths that are so easy to find in our culture today. Protect us, God, because when we read that list, there are some convicting characteristics in that list. God, we want to be lovers of you. Protect us from being lovers of ourselves. Maybe somebody here, Lord Jesus, needs to fall in love with you for the first time. Would you gift them with your faith, even right now, that they might admit, these are the characteristics of my life. I need help. And that they would run to you, Lord Jesus, and recognize that you gave up your life on Calvary's cross for their sin, and that you rose victoriously so that they might believe in you and have eternal life. Father, for those of us who have flirted with the culture and have begun to smell like the culture in an unhealthy way, would you convict our hearts? Would you teach us what it means to be in love with you so that the world might see a difference in us and wonder what the difference is? God, this is a tough passage. I trust that your Holy Spirit would take it and apply it to our lives in such a way to grow us up into the image of Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.